Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Do you have any idea how many people claiming to be the Christ have appeared throughout history? I'm sure you do not know, nor does anyone else. But the numbers would probably be staggering. The truth is that only God in heaven has any idea about the pretenders to the exalted position of the Messiah of the Jewish nation and the Savior of the world. Before Jesus Christ came into this world as the incarnate Son of God, there were many Jewish teachers who claimed to be the Messiah. They were all shown to be false Christs. In his famous discourse on the Mount of Olives, Jesus warned his disciples, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive even the elect." Matthew 24:4-5, 23 and 24. Did you know that the man who humbly calls himself the Reverend Sun Moon says he is the Christ for this generation? According to Moon, founder of the Unification Cult, he came to complete the work Jesus failed to accomplish. There are very serious problems with Moon's utterly foolish statements. The nature and the work of Jesus Christ are as different from those of Sun Moon as daylight from dark. Moon has no credentials to prove what he claims. Besides, our Lord said in his prayer for his disciples, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." John 17:4. If Christ had not finished the work God gave him to do, we have to wonder if Christ really is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. The New Age movement has introduced a person named Maitreya, whom many New Agers are calling the Christ. According to Dr. John P. Newport's outstanding book, The New Age Movement and the Biblical Worldview, in April 1982, a full-page ad appeared in 14 major newspapers around the world, from Rome to Jerusalem, from Kuwait to Karachi, from New York to Los Angeles, announcing that the Christ is now here. The advertisement prophesied that within 2 months, Lord Maitreya would speak to all human beings through television and radio. Maitreya's message would inaugurate a period of peace and joy and happiness. Page 5:11. Could that be the beginning of the age of Aquarius? There is one serious problem with the prediction the ads in the newspapers made. It is utterly false. Somebody was dreaming and paid hundreds of thousands of dollars for their dream. John the Baptist was a man sent from God. John 1:6. He knew God had sent him into the world to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. Matthew writes, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Matthew 3:1-3. John knew he was to prepare the way for the Messiah, but he wanted to be sure he knew the identity of the Messiah. So John sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask if he were the one who should come, or if they were to look for another. When the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us unto you, saying, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto them who were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus said unto the men who had come from John the Baptist, "Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Luke 7:19-23. Were the miracles Christ was performing designed to prove Christ's identity to John the Baptist? Not only were the miracles designed to assure John about Christ's identity, they were also intended to prove Christ's deity, his equality with God. John 5 records a very intense confrontation between Christ and some Jewish patriots. The Jews were angry that Jesus had healed a lame man on the Sabbath. They were so angry, they wanted to kill him. Jesus explained to the Jews, "My Father works until now, and I work also." John 5:16-17. The Jews became even angrier, not only because Jesus had broken the Sabbath, at least from their viewpoint, but he had also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John 5:18. Beginning in verse 19, Jesus provides a number of powerful arguments to prove that he is equal with God. He mentions John the Baptist as one of the witnesses to his mighty power and his mission, and then he says, "But I have a greater witness than John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you do not believe." John 5:36-38. But did Christ's miracles accredit him as God's Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Will you please listen to what Peter said about Christ on the day of Pentecost? "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death." Acts 2:22-24. How can there be any doubt in anyone's mind about Peter's intentions? He wanted his Jewish hearers to know that Jesus was the one whom the prophet said would come. They had no reason to look for another. The word translated "approved" in Acts 2:22 means to show forth, or to attest, or to accredit. The miracles, signs, and wonders demonstrated to honest men and women that Jesus was what he claimed to be, the Son of God. Incidentally, miracles, signs, and wonders were not three different kinds of mighty works. The word miracles pertains to the power inherent in the miraculous. The word signs means that the miracle points beyond itself to God who empowered the miracle. The word wonders relates to the effect the miracle produced on the viewer. Every miracle demonstrated the supernatural power of God, pointed to the loving God behind the miracle, and excited wonder or awe in the people who witnessed the miracle. Let us return to Luke 7:22 to examine the miracles Jesus mentioned in his message to John the Baptist. He said to John's disciples who had come to inquire about him, "Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see." John 9 tells of a man who had been blind from his birth. Christ's disciples ask him why the man was born blind. Had he or his parents sinned that brought the blindness on the man? Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John 9:1-5. You will have to admit that these are astounding words from the lips of Jesus Christ or from any other man. How could he say, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world"? Our Lord did not say he was the light of the community where he was speaking, or even of Palestine or of his generation. He said he was the light of the world. Was there some way he could demonstrate that he was the light of the world? When he had made this challenging statement, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way and washed and came seeing. John 9:6-7. The people who witnessed the miracle had no doubt that a miracle had occurred. They asked the man if he were not the one who had been blind and had sat and begged. Some of the observers said, "He is like the man." The man said, "I am he." Some who were standing by asked, "How were your eyes opened?" The man explained exactly how the miracle had occurred, but he also said he did not know the man who did it. John 9:8-12. Since the man had never used his eyes for seeing, it is certain his eyes had degenerated completely. The miracle was not one of restoring sight to the blind. It was one of creating eyes so the man could see. The miracle makes one wonder if the modern faith healers would like to try to provide sight for one who had never seen. We have no idea how many lame people Jesus healed, but we do have records of his healing lame men. Luke, a medical doctor incidentally, tells of men's bringing to Jesus a man who was suffering from palsy. The crowd around Jesus was so large, the men could not get through to Jesus. They went up on the housetop and let the man down through the tiling in the ceiling. Jesus commanded the man, "Arise and take up your couch and go into your house." How many hours or days did the man have to wait to claim his healing? And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed into his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Luke 5:18-19, 24-26. Would the healing of the lame man prove to John that Jesus was the one whose arrival he had been expecting? Leprosy, as all students of ancient history know, was the most dreaded disease in the world. But when Jesus told John's disciples to go tell John that lepers were being cleansed, John had to know the one doing the cleansing was the long-awaited Messiah. In the world of Jesus Christ, leprosy was incurable by medical means. Doctors did not even know what microscopic organism caused leprosy, although modern scientists know, and Jesus knew, and used his infinite knowledge and mighty power to cure lepers. I have time to give you just one example. Christ was on his way to Jerusalem and passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. Tragically, only one of the men returned to glorify God and to give thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Luke 17:11-17. My emphasis today is not on the 9 ingrates among the 10 lepers who were cleansed, but on the power of Jesus Christ to heal lepers. Are we not justified in saying with Nicodemus, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." John 3:2. I remember watching Ernest Angeli during one of his so-called healing services. A mother brought Angeli a child who was hard of hearing, although I did not get the impression the child was completely deaf. Angeli pretended to heal the child and then told the mother, "Take your child home and teach him to talk." Can you imagine Christ healing a deaf person and then telling someone to teach him to talk? Does it take greater power to cure a man's inability to speak than it does to cure his deafness? The miracles of Jesus were always complete never partial. When Jesus healed a blind man, the man could see immediately. When he cleansed lepers, the lepers were cured then and there, not weeks or months later. After Jesus had spent some time on the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he went to the Sea of Galilee, within the region of Decapolis. They brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. They asked the Lord to put his hand on the deaf man. Jesus took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and says unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he began speaking immediately. Mark 7:31-35. You can discern from this incident that opening ears and loosing tongues presented no difficulty for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus instructed John's disciples to return and inform John that Jesus was also raising the dead. If John had learned nothing else about Jesus, the Lord's power to raise the dead should have been sufficient to assure him of Christ's identity. John unquestionably knew that ordinary men could not raise the dead. If time allowed, I would like to discuss with you our Lord's raising of Lazarus, John 11, and his raising of the son of the widow of Nain, Luke 7:11-18. But I shall dwell on the raising of the daughter of Jairus, a ruler of a local synagogue. Jairus fell at the feet of Jesus and begged him to come to his house. Jairus had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. Luke 8:41-42. While Jesus was talking with a woman whom he had healed of an issue of blood, someone came from the Jewish synagogue and told Jairus, Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the master. Jesus heard what was said and responded, Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept, and bewailed her. But he said, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her food. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no man what was done. Luke 8:49-56. Why do not modern divine healers duplicate the Lord's miracle of raising the dead? They can deceive people when they claim to heal cancer, heart trouble, scoliosis, asthma, and other diseases that are not immediately visible to the naked eye. They never restore severed limbs, or missing eyes, or rotten teeth. Would these not have been very easy for our Lord to do? Can you imagine his saying, You do not have enough faith. I just cannot heal you. The young woman did not have any faith. She was dead. But the Lord miraculously brought her back from the dead, just as he had done in the case of Lazarus. One of the signs that the Messiah had come into the world was that the gospel was being preached to the poor. Isaiah predicted that the Messiah would say, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Isaiah 61:1-2. In his hometown synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus quoted these words from Isaiah 61 and then declared, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Luke 4:18-19. The message Jesus sent to John was sufficiently strong to convince John that Jesus was indeed the one who should come. All the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah were being fulfilled in the great work that Jesus was performing, enabling the blind to see and the lame to walk, cleansing lepers, restoring hearing to the deaf, raising the dead, and preaching the gospel to the poor. How could John or any other honest person doubt that Jesus was indeed the Christ of God? the miracles of Jesus and His masterful teaching provide a solid foundation for our faith. The Apostle John wrote concerning the Lord's work, "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." John 20, 30 and 31. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? How could you not believe in Him with all the evidence the gospel records provide? Upon the basis of your faith, will you repent of your alien sins, confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins? When you have responded in faith and obedience to the Word, will you dedicate your life to God's service? That means being a diligent student of God's inspired Word, worshiping God regularly, working to supply the needs of the less fortunate, and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. I close today with these inspiring words from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." Colossians 3:1-4. May God help us to get ready for that great day. Thank you, and may God bless you.